We left off the last time we studied in verse 30. And this is where Joseph and his father see each other for the first time after many, many years. After Joseph has been in Egypt for a long time, and all this time Jacob has believed that his son was dead and that he would never see him again down here on this earth. But the Lord has brought the two of them back together. And in verse 30, Israel, who is Jacob, said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." And we talked about how Jacob basically is saying, "I'm satisfied. Now that I've seen you and know that you're alive, I'm okay to go on. I don't need to see anything else." But as we'll see, he continues to live on for a good while beyond this. And in verse 31 it says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house." We studied about his father's house last time in verses 8 through 27 of this chapter, and looked at that list of the different ones that came down into Egypt with Jacob. So when it says Joseph said unto his brethren, that would be his brothers. And then unto his father's house, that be all of the families that are connected with his brethren, with his father. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me." He's just telling them what he's going to do. "And the men are shepherds." This is what he's going to tell Pharaoh. "And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have." Flocks of sheep, herds of goats, herds of horses and cows, as we'll see later on. But, well, not really horses, but cows. It'd be sheep, it'd be goats, it'd be cows. They brought all that stuff with them, even though Pharaoh told them that they didn't need to bring anything. Verse 33, "And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." Now, Joseph is telling them what he's going to say. And he says, if Pharaoh asks you what your occupation is, this is what you say. This is how you respond. You tell them, or tell him, that you are shepherds. And he's doing this so that they'll wind up positioned in the very best place in the land of Egypt, which turns out to be the land of Goshen. And the reason they would be in a place and the Egyptians would be somewhere else is because, as it says in the end of verse 34, every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. The Egyptians just absolutely were disgusted by anybody that was a shepherd. They just considered that a very menial, terrible, lowly, disgusting occupation for anybody to be in. It says that it was an abomination. And when something is an abomination, it's well beyond you having a dislike of that. It's something that's really bad. It's something you hate. It's something that you abhor. You're disgusted by it. You detest that thing, whatever it is. And all of what I'm saying is important, because there are several things in your Bible that God says are an abomination to him. Now here, this is talking about Egyptians and how they felt towards shepherds. They considered every shepherd to be an abomination. That was how they felt. And that means that they were disgusted by that. They hated that. So every time you read in your Bible where God says such and such is an abomination, what does that tell you about whatever that is? It's something that God hates. It's not something, you know, where he just kind of dislikes it a little bit, you know. No, he's disgusted by it. It's detestable to the Lord. He abhors it and just wants to have absolutely nothing to do with it. And there are several things mentioned like that in the Bible. And I think it would be good, really, for any Christian to go through the Scripture and just look up that word abomination and carry it through from start to finish and find all of those things listed in the Bible that God says are an abomination. Because listen, folks, if it's something that God hates, then you and I don't need to be a part of that. Amen? That's not something that we should want to be affiliated with at all, be a part of. We should want to be as distant from that as we possibly can if we know that it's something that is detestable to our God. And here in this situation, these Egyptians considered shepherds to be an abomination. Now, verse 1 of chapter 47 says, "Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen.'" Now, he's doing what he told his brothers he was going to do. He's going to Pharaoh, and he's saying what he said he was going to say. And he took some of his brethren, he took some of his brothers, even five men, so he takes five of his brothers and presented them unto Pharaoh. Pharaoh knew that his brothers had come. We saw that in a previous study. But evidently, Pharaoh had never actually got to meet his brothers. They had gone back to the land of Canaan to get their father and their families and to come back to Egypt. So they had never actually met one another. And on this occasion, you have five of his brothers who are presented to Pharaoh. He gets to meet them for the first time. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" Joseph, he evidently had this thing figured out because He had pretty well told them that's what Pharaoh was going to ask. "What is your occupation? What do you do?" Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" And they said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." That's their ancestors. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, so they add a little more, "For to sojourn in the land are we come." To sojourn. You know what it means to sojourn? Yeah, it's like a temporary stay somewhere. You don't come and intend to settle down and sink roots and stay there for the rest of your life. It's just something that's temporary. You go there just for a while, and then you go to another place or go back where you came from to start with. Why I mention that is because later on in the Bible, those of us who are saved are referred to as sojourners. Y'all do realize that if you're saved, you're not at home. You realize that? This world's not your home. And I'm afraid that far too many Christians are sinking too deep of roots down here. And they're all about this down here instead of being about where their home is. One reason why the Bible tells you to set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth is because up there is your home and not down here. You're just here temporarily. And the way time goes by, I mean, we here just for a little while, okay? Our life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanisheth away. Y'all all realize it's not going to be long and everybody I'm looking at is going to be gone. And I'm not talking about the rapture. I hope that's what happens, okay? I hope the Lord comes. But just say he doesn't. And I'm including myself in this. You know, I'm 43. But folks, it's July right now. Y'all realize that? Almost half of this year is gone. Time is flying by. And before you can think about it, you're going to be dead. I'm going to be dead. If the Lord doesn't come back, okay? This world's not our home. When we leave, we go into our home. We're just sojourners down here. That's why we don't need to get too attached to this world and to the things that are down here. Don't sink your roots down here and get too attached to this stuff here. This is not your home. You're just here temporarily, and the way time goes by, you're not going to be here very long. It'll be over before you can blink your eye, just about. But anyway, verse 4, they said, moreover, unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come. They're letting Pharaoh know we're just coming to be here a little while, just temporarily, not coming to stay. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. And this famine was to last for 7 years. There were 7 years of plenty before, followed by 7 years of famine. And how many years, if you can remember back to a previous study, how many years at this point right here was left in the famine? 5. Whenever he sent, Joseph sent his brothers back to get his daddy and to bring the family down there, he told them it was 5 more years of famine remaining. So they've done been through 2 years of it. They got 5 more to go. And it says, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. So this thing wasn't just affecting Egypt. It stretched out, was affecting that whole area. And the land of Canaan was in a famine as well. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. They request Goshen for where they want to stay. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. So they wind up getting to stay in what is said to be the best of the land. That's what it says in verse 6. Now what made that part of the land better than all the rest, I don't know. But there was something special about the land of Goshen. Something that set it apart from the rest of the land. That was the best. And that's where God's people, this family, got to stay. They got to stay in the best of the land. So the Lord is being very merciful. He's blessing this family. He's taking care of them. He's using Joseph. He's positioned Joseph through all the trials and the tribulations in a place where he now can pour out his blessings upon that whole family of people. So God's working all this stuff together for good. And this family winds up in the best of the land. And Pharaoh says, if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. He's going to let Joseph decide if he thinks he's got any of his family that are skilled enough and are willing to work enough that they can be put over Pharaoh's cattle. They'll be in charge of his cattle. He says, if you know men there, men of activity in your family that you trust, that you believe can handle the job and would do it right, I'm giving you permission to put them over my cattle. Verse 7, and Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. That's the first time he's met Joseph's daddy. It's the first time Joseph's daddy has met Pharaoh. They come together. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. That's going to be a verbal blessing is what that is. And that's something that you find several times in the Old Testament. You'll find that people issue a verbal blessing to another person. And it's just asking God. Really what you're doing is you're asking God to bless somebody, to do something for that person, whatever that might be. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? Pharaoh said unto Jacob. He asked the question to Jacob that no man should ever ask a woman. Amen. How old art thou? That's against the rules, isn't it? Not supposed to do that. That's a joke, all right. That's what that is. Get in trouble when you start asking. If you ask a woman how old she is and how much she weighs, you're in trouble. Just telling you. Especially that last one there about how much you weigh. You start venturing off in there and you're going to be in the doghouse in a hurry, I'm talking about. But he asked him, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage. pilgrimage is like a journey. A pilgrim is somebody who takes a journey, because a pilgrimage is a journey somewhere. The Bible also says that we are pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're strangers, the Bible refers to us. Aliens even. The world's looking for aliens to come down. There's a lot of aliens already in the world today. I mean, really, every one of us is saved according to the Bible. We're an alien. It's not our home. And we're on a journey. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through, just sojourning. Notice the word sojourn. J-O-U-R-E-N. Journey. We're just sojourning. We're just on a pilgrimage, passing through. This ain't home. We heading to our home. We're just on a journey toward heaven. But he says, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. In other words, I'm 130 years old. Now that seems pretty old to us, because nobody that we know lives to be 130 years old. Very seldom do we hear of anybody who actually makes it to the century mark. Every now and again, you'll hear somebody that gets to live to 100 or 102 or 3 or 4 or something like that. But very seldom do you hear that. Most of the time, people pass well before they get to 100 years old. But here, you know, people live longer lives. But even here, you can see that the lifespan had gone down considerably from what it was initially. I mean, not long after creation and after the fall there in the garden, people were living for a long time, I'm talking about. Well, hold your place right here and go back in this same book to chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. In verse 1 it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God, made him, so forth and on down. And it says in verse 5, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11, and all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14, and all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 17, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. 20, and all the days of Jared. I wonder if that fella is kin to Jared Pilkington. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. 23. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Does it say he died? It don't say he died, does it? Verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's what we're looking for, right? That's what we're looking for. We just looking for the Lord to come and just take us, to translate us out of this world, to rapture us out of this world. Methuselah turns out to be the oldest, verse 27, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. He's the oldest recorded man in the Bible. Were there some that lived longer than Methuselah? I don't know. There might have been somebody somewhere that lived longer than him. But as far as what we have recorded in the Bible, he's the oldest that we have record of. So you can see here, people lived a long time. Now, can you imagine that, living 900 and something years? I mean, that's just really amazing to think about that. But as time goes on and sin and the curse begin to take more and more of an effect on this world, and that's what it is. See, God told him, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Of course, we know that that very moment that they partook of the fruit, they died spiritually. We understand that. But they also began the process of dying physically as well. And that's something that played out over hundreds of years, but eventually you saw what happened. They lived 900 so-and-so, and they what? They died. All of them except for Enoch there. They all died, every last one of them. And that's the way it was, but they lived a long time. But as sin got stronger and the curse got stronger, or the effects of the curse were felt more and more, people's lifespan just started going down and down and down and down until you get to where it talks in the book of Psalms about our days being 70. And it says if by reason of strength they be 80, which would be 80 years. See, some people might make it to 80, and you, like I say, you hear of people that live beyond that. You have exceptions to it, but generally speaking, somewhere between 70, 80, 90, normally, right? That's when people usually start dying. So here in Genesis 47, when he says the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years, to us, that's like, whoa, that's a long time. And that is, that's a lot of years. But 130 years really isn't nothing upside a fella that lived 960 years. I mean, you see it's decreased dramatically by this point right here. But notice what he goes on to say, Genesis 47:9. He says, few. Now look at this. 130 years he's alive. And he says, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. He lived 130 years and he said, I ain't been here just a little while. Few is what he says. He sees his life as not being very long at all. Just very, very brief. But notice he says, few and evil. Not evil like sinful and wicked. Sometimes in the Bible the word evil is used, it's used differently. Sometimes evil is used in the sense of somebody committing a terrible sin or sins, whatever. But sometimes evil is used in the Bible as in bad, like hard times, bad things happening in a person's life. Not necessarily that they're doing bad things, but they're having a lot of bad things happening in their life. And that's the way he's using the term here. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. He's saying I've only been here just a little while, just a few years, and I've had some real rough, hard times in my life is what he's saying. I've been through some rough stuff, some bad things in my few years down here on the earth. And if you go back and study Jacob's life, he went through some pretty rough stuff. But here's the thing about Jacob, which is true, I would say, of most of us. The vast majority of the bad times and hard times that he experienced was his fault. Most of the evil that happened to him happened because of the way he decided to live his life. He was a supplanter. Remember that? His name, Jacob, supplanter. And that's kind of how he lived his life, just kind of taking advantage of situations, taking advantage of people, working things out to his good. Just that's just kind of the way he was. And all that stuff eventually came back to bite him later on in life because other people began to treat him that very same way. So did he have some rough times? Yeah, but a lot of it was his fault. He brought it on himself. And I'm going to just tell y'all right here the truth tonight. In my lifetime, I've had some bad things happen, not nearly as bad as a lot of people, and I'm very thankful for how good God's been to me and how blessed my life has been, but I've had some rough things happen, and I'm telling you honest God truth. It wasn't the devil's fault. It wasn't any person's fault down here. What my family, friends, whatever, you know whose fault they were? The majority of them? My fault. Because of the way I decided to live or choices I decided to make, the vast majority of the problems I've had, I brought on myself. A lot of times we try to blame the devil. Well, the devil did it. That's an easy thing to do sometimes, and sometimes it is the devil, but because we're so full of pride, it's hard for us to admit that, hey, I did something I should not have done. And the reason this stuff is happening in my life is because I made some bonehead decisions. I did some stuff I didn't need to do. And a lot of the stuff that happens in our life, it's just our fault. The one that we ought to blame instead of pointing fingers was she said this and he said that and he did this and she did that. Just get up in the mirror in the morning and look in the mirror and be honest with yourself and say, it's your fault, buddy. If you hadn't have did this and you hadn't have did this and you hadn't did this, then this stuff might not be happening in your life right now. Just be honest about it. But he says about himself, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. He says, I haven't lived as long as my fathers. And if you get to looking at this thing now, go back to chapter 25. We're just going to look at a couple of people. We're going to look at Abraham and Isaac. Because Abraham was his grandfather. Chapter 25. So you got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob says he's 130 years old. He says, I haven't attained unto my fathers. All right, let's just look at his grandfather first of all. Genesis chapter 25, verse 7. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, and 135 years. You know how long that is? That's 175 years. So he lives 175 years. That's his granddaddy, all right? Now look at chapter 35. Chapter 35, verse 28. And the days of Isaac, this is his daddy, were 104 years. So Abraham's 175. His son Isaac lives to be 180. Now you got Jacob. He says he's 130, but obviously doesn't die here. Look back at chapter 47. And look on down at verse 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. So he doesn't even live as long as his father or his grandfather before him, and obviously didn't live near as long as some of those other people that we looked at earlier. Because he only lives to be 147. His granddaddy lives 175, and his daddy lives to be 180. Well, his life is shorter than all of them. But anyway, back in verse 10, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father. He's taking care of him, providing him with what he needs. Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. So they're being fed during this time of famine. God is taking care of them. Now we're looking at Joseph, and certainly Joseph is a type of Christ, and we know ultimately who our provider is. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who provides for us, right? We understand that. And what we need to understand here is Joseph is in this position here, but the one above all that should get the glory for how things are turning out is not Joseph, but the Lord, right? He's the one that's to get the glory for it, because he's the one that's worked this stuff out and positioned Joseph to where he's able to take care of his family now. In all situations, we need to make sure, we need to make absolutely sure that we give the Lord the glory and the credit for what he does in our lives. It is so easy to begin to try to take a little credit for yourself. We like to consider ourselves the providers for our family, and I believe that's the way it should be. But us men need to always remember the only reason we're able to get up and have a job and go to work and make a check and pay for the things that our family needs is because the Lord enables us to do that. Right? We need to make sure that we don't start trying to take that credit for ourselves. You know, I take care of my family. Well, all he's got to do is just let you have a stroke. That's all he's got to do. And you won't provide for nobody. Somebody will be changing your diaper every day. Now, that's crude, but I'm trying to get some reality into people's heads. We get this big head and we get off out somewhere in the clouds and we're not thinking right. I'm the provider. Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. Just like that, you could be on your back in a nursing home sucking wind through a tube for the rest of your life down here, not providing for anybody, not even able to feed your own self, okay? Now, that's reality, folks. So we need to make sure that we always give him the credit, the Lord the credit, for taking care of us and providing our needs. All right, I believe we'll stop right here tonight. We'll finish up this chapter later on. You have any questions about what we looked at here tonight? Any questions?